Let's have a prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each and every one of these wonderful people that are here. I thank you personally for their love for me and their gratitude and showing it with these wonderful gifts, Lord, that they've given to Bonnie and I this morning. They have blessed me in ways that are far beyond anything else that a human being could give or do for me. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we can come here to serve you, to study about you, to learn more about you, to serve you better. This should be the dedication of our life each and every day. And as we pass through the trials of it, Lord, just let us seek your guidance in how we serve and face these problems that are coming upon us. This next week, as we gather with friends and family, Lord, help us to use the occasion to thank you for your coming 2,000 odd years ago to give us eternal salvation, Lord. Be with us now, guide and direct us as we get into your word. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay.
Carl, we have a visitor.
Yes. We have some visitors here I want to introduce you to. Larry Davis and, how do I pronounce that name? Back. Would y'all raise hands for us? Nancy Davis. Raise your hands and see who you are. Larry, glad to have y'all. Thank you for coming. They're from Kentucky. That good state of Kentucky. If I was going to live somewhere else besides Tennessee, it'd be Kentucky. Okay, turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. Charlie Tatum gave this to me as a bookmarker. You know, Charlie used to like to give away $2 bills. And he gave me one of these, and I wrote on this, and I had it laminated. Charlie Tatum gave to Carl Jones November the 4th, 2006. Y'all remember, Mr. Charlie. He's going to need a prayer. Okay, chapter 4. Anybody mark exactly where we stop? Okay. 32, 35, somewhere around 30 here. So 30, 35. Did I hear 40? We'll start at verse 30. How about that? That way we got room to go up. This will give, if you weren't here, this will give you the opportunity to be, to get into the context of what we're studying. This is Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. And says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. This is his disciples. They've been down there buying some food. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They come out to him. Again, it's around noonday at the well there, Jacob's well. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. In their spiritual growth at this point, they were so childlike, they still didn't understand what he was doing. They still didn't have a grasp of his full mission. He had just started out on his ministry, and they didn't have a good concept of what he was doing. And he said, I've got meat to eat that you don't know of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, if any man brought him something to eat, there again, thinking continually in the physical realm of things, and that's no different than people are today. Most of us are locked into the physical realm of things, and it's hard to get out of that and get into the spiritual realm of things. Been talking with a man about fasting. He's been very interested in fasting for the last couple of weeks. And it's like I told him, fasting is an individual thing between you and God. It doesn't help God at all. It helps you. It helps you to get your mind off the things of the world and get in tune with Him and what He wants out of your life. It gets the things of the world out of the way. That's all it does. So, it's hard for man. Some people think of fasting as they're going to get some kind of merits or some kind of extra special ticket if they fast. That's not fasting. It's getting in tune with God so that you know what He wants you to do. And this is the disciples. They haven't reached this point yet. Verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Notice what Jesus said His mission is. You know, when we started John, I made this statement that Jesus was here to show the Father to mankind. That's what He was here for. And also at the same time to reveal God's will to mankind, which is eternal salvation through Christ. And this is what He tells us. My meat, or the reason, the center thing that I'm here for, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Finish His work means to complete the plan of salvation that hasn't been done yet. After the first of the year, Pastor John wanted me to do a series on a book. He said, I want you to pick whatever you want to teach. And I'm going to pick the book of Hebrews because it talks about the final sacrifice of Christ. If I could pick one book in the Bible and be isolated somewhere in the world and didn't have access to any other book of the Bible, I would pick the book of Hebrews. It's probably the least studied book in the entire New Testament. Because people say, well, you can't understand it. It goes back to the Old Testament. It does do that. And that's what it's all about. So any of you that are interested in we did the Hebrews here, but any of you interested in a refresher course, I think I'll be teaching like a 7 or 8 weeks class on that. He said, I'm here to finish His work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. He said, look, just look around you. You think the season right now is 4 months away from harvest time, and probably out in the fields that they could see planted, that was probably true in the physical realm, whatever crop it was that they could see. But he said, I'm showing you a harvest right now that is ready to be gleaned. And he's talking about spiritual, the souls of men. We talked about investments one time, and I told this individual, we talked about different investments, and all of us here have some kind of investment for our retirement or our future, to take care of emergencies. I mean, we should have. But the greatest investment that you can make is in human beings, because that has an eternal reward. Verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal. Notice this. Jesus said, if you go out here in the world and you do the spiritual reaping and sowing that He has set before us, this is evangelism, this is winning people to Christ, or winning people that are Christians into a greater spiritual growth. And I find two things here in Scripture. I find one thing is you go out into the world and you show people Christ as their Savior. And once they're saved, then the next great big challenge is this, is to show them and grow them into maturity. This is what most Christians don't do. I'm sorry. But in over 40 years of Bible teaching, I have found that most Christians, they stay babes in Christ, and that's not what we're supposed to do. So we as Christians, mature Christians, our obligation and our duty is to, once a person is saved, then to grow them spiritually and nurture them to a point that they become mature, strong Christians. That's our responsibility. It doesn't end with just telling somebody that Jesus is your Savior. That's not the end of it. He said here, you gather fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth, he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. What Jesus is saying here, listen, there's been people before you, disciples here, there's been prophets, there's been other men that God has sent that have expounded upon God and His Word, and they have sown the seeds. Now you're supposed to come in and reap. So it depends upon what you're doing for your part. They've already done theirs. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. I'm going to read verse 1 through 8. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And he's writing to the church at Corinth, which was a very carnal church. They A lot of them were saved there, but they hadn't grown, and they were still in a very spiritual baby stage is what they were. Now notice what he says. And they've gotten into an argument here. I'll tell you what it is in just a minute. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." He said, you know, I should be talking to you in a mature manner spiritually, but I can't. Because he said, you're still babies. You're acting like immature children is what you're acting like. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able." Paul said, I fed you on the milk of the Word. I should be feeding you on meat, but I can't because you're still babies. All of us in here that have raised children, think about it. What if you just your children and you raise them up and they get to be 15 years old? Or I had one at, I think he was about 12, and he was 6'1" and weighed 255 pounds. Now, how do you think it would have done if Bonnie stuck a bottle in his mouth at the dinner table? I don't think that had gone over too good. And he wouldn't have grown very much more, which thankfully he did. But this is what Paul is saying. You're staying babies. Verse 3. "For you are yet carnal. For whereas there are among you envyings." Paul says, hey, here's a group of Christians that are envious of each other. "And strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men?" Look here, there's arguing among you. You're choosing up sides. Verse 4. "For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Here's what had happened. They got into an argument at the church of Corinth, and some of them said, well, I like Paul. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be Apollosite. And others said, no, I like Apollos. He's better than Paul. I'm going to make an Apollosite out of him. So we're going to divide up. This is exactly what Christians have done today. There are over 600 groups of so-called Christians that are registered with the IRS for tax-exempt purpose, and they're all supposed to be teaching out of the same Bible. And when I became a Christian, that totally mystified me, and I wondered about it, and I thought, why and how can people who have the same book in their hands teach so many different things and have so many different names? What is going on? I was mystified. I've been raised Catholic all my life. And so I went into a diligent search to find out why there were so many different divisions among Christians. Well, I got my answers. But anyway, that's another lesson. But these people are dividing up around different individuals. Verse 5. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave unto every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Notice, each individual has their own task. But when anybody is saved, you don't save anybody. I hear preachers tell me they got so many people. Let me tell you, there's never a preacher on the face of this earth that got anybody saved. It's God that gives the increase. The Holy Spirit convicts the heart. It's the Holy Spirit that gives God the increase of the individual. Now, you can plant a seed, and you can water, but you don't save anybody. I've tried to never, ever make that statement, okay? Be careful. And this is what Paul is saying. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave increase. Don't pat yourself on the back that you saved anybody. If you can pat yourself on the back, I planted a seed, and somebody else watered. I never will forget, though, in my office there was an individual that I worked with for many years. And one day, he and I were talking at lunchtime, and he decided he would accept Christ as his Savior. So we had a little prayer there with him, and had some rejoicing there, three or four of us in there that were Christians. And so afterwards, one of the other men that was in our little group there, he came up to me and he said, "I have been witnessing to this man for 16 years. And I have never got him to make a commitment to Christ." And he said, "You walk in here and in a week or two, the man is ready to accept Christ." And I said, "Well, let me tell you something. That doesn't make me anything. you're the one that planted the seed, and I just put a little drop of water on it. And God gave us the increase. That's the way it is, okay? Anybody have any questions on that? That's important. We're just part of the task. I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God gives the glory, all right? Not any of us. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. You do your part, another person does their part, God gives the increase, you'll get your just reward when it comes time at the judgment seat of Christ to be given a reward. Don't worry about that. Okay? How many crowns you're going to get, don't worry about it. You'll get what you deserve, and you'll be happy with it. Anybody have any questions on that? That's so important. Because I hear so much misunderstanding about this idea of that. Okay, turn back to John. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Now that word again, on him, means into him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. A lot of them believed because of her testimony. So then the Samaritans were coming to him. They besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Jesus decided, okay, I'll stay here 2 days. Think of what he is doing now socially, that he is going to stay in a Samaritan city for 2 days, a Jew. And many more believed because of his own word. Now as he began to expound to them God's word, many more now believed. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We didn't have to have your testimony. We don't need just to believe what you say about him. We believe what he says about himself. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. Notice he's making a circle. He's going from Jerusalem through Judea to Samaria to Galilee. And in chapter 5, he gets back down in Jerusalem. He's making the rounds. He's given everybody in that whole area the opportunity to listen to him and to accept him or to reject him. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And you know, Nazareth just rejected him and said, oh, nothing good comes from Nazareth. Amen. And he doesn't go back there. Then when he had come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. They'd been there, they had seen what he had done, overturning the money changers, running the people out of the temple, and chastising them verbally for having made the temple a place of merchandise rather than a place of worship. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Capernaum is about 22 miles south of where he is now at Cana. About 22 miles. Now, foot traveling, which is what he had to do, that's a couple of days walking, hard walking. And when he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he is at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, will you not believe? Jesus berates him, even though his son is dying. He says, don't you people believe? Can't you believe without signs and wonders and miracles? Is what he's saying. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. I want you to notice between the two distinctions this man makes in conversing with Christ. First of all, up in verse 47, he says, come down and heal my son. That's a different Greek word. It means an older child. So then when Jesus just doesn't say, okay, I'll rush down here 22 miles with you, Capernaum, and I'll heal your son, or do anything about it, Jesus berates him because all they're looking for is miracles and signs. He says, in order to believe, then the nobleman comes back and says, please come down here. My child died. That means a little child. So the nobleman here thinks, well, I'll pray on him, on his softness of his heart. I'll tell him now I've got a little child down there that's dying. not a bigger child. So he uses a different Greek word. Okay? You know how it affects you? Somebody tells you you got a child that's one age is sick, or a baby that's sick. You have a little bit different heart to it. That's natural. That's human. So that's exactly the expression this guy's making. Well, if I tell him I got a little child down there, he'll come on down right away. Well, say, these things are important. The little things are important. Verse 50, because it lets you know how these people are addressing Jesus, how they think about it. Verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believeth the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. That's all. He accepted what Jesus said, which is amazing. Now, you know, so many people today, the so-called miracle workers of the day, they'll do all kind of things. They have to knock you down, hit you on the head, hit you with a sport coat, on and on and on, the stuff that they carry on to have healings. This is absolutely ridiculous. All Jesus did is speak and said he's all right, and 22 miles away, it happens. And, verse 51, as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, that's 1 o'clock, in the evening, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Because of that, he went back and said, hey, this is exactly the time Jesus said he would be healed, and he was. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea unto Galilee. And we'll stop there. Anybody have any questions? Any comments? Next week in chapter 5, we get into a real controversial issue. And that's all I'm going to tell you about. I'll let you do some studying on that and find out what it is. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you again for this wonderful morning. I thank you for the love that is exhibited here. I thank you for the gifts that so many people have sent me in the mail, the cards, the wonderful cards, the expressions of love and care for the gifts I've received today. Lord, let me spend them wisely, use it properly. Lord, I just ask that you give everybody here and those that could not attend a wonderful, blessed Christmas with their loved ones and family. We pray for those that are grieving, who have illnesses, or some that may not even make it through this holiday. Anybody that travels, travel in mercies, Lord, that they stay safe. And let each of us, as you give us opportunity, remember to lift up this into this darkening world, you, the one that really came to bring us light, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Y'all call me if you need me.